For we appreciate the presence of each one. This should be the final study on this handout. It's a handout that you can use to hopefully maybe get someone interested in a study of God's Word. Just four lessons, very easy and straightforward. And so we're going to finish lesson three. Wally had a good suggestion. As you know, I didn't finish last time. We did this 2 weeks ago. And he suggests I just combine the rest of lesson three with four because four is short. I appreciate his suggestion. That's what we'll do here in just a moment when we get started. What we just sang is exactly why we want to try to prepare ourselves and look for opportunities to study with people the very things that are in this four lesson series. We live in a world where people are walking in darkness. They do not have the light of truth in their life. They do not study the Bible. They may go to churches and engage in some kind of religious activities, but oftentimes they don't hear a whole lot of good, sound Bible teaching. They may not even do that. So if we can get hand this, and we're going to reprint these, and if you have any suggestions on them, feel free to mention that to us. But we're going to reprint these after Michael and Riley gets here and put his name on the back as well. But you'll be able to hand these to folks and might encourage them to do the first lesson. But even if they don't, you sit down and do it with them. They're very simple. It doesn't take a whole long time. And we've been suggesting that you try to limit the study to an hour or less. So you can't take all the rabbit trails that I do when I'm in this class. You'll have to limit your comments to restrict them to the lesson itself and try to keep it all within an hour. And so anyway, that's what these are for, and we're just making suggestions as we go through. They're very simple, as you can see. We've got all the books written out because people are not familiar with Bible abbreviations. We've got the books listed at the first of the lesson because people don't often know the books of the Bible, so they can find them with that chart in the very first part of the lesson. And so it's designed for someone who's not really schooled in the Word of God, that you can maybe give them the Bible and teach them something about the way of life. Appreciate you being here for the classes that we study these things. In our last class, we got down to part E on lesson three. So if you got lesson three, go down to part E. This is about working and worshiping together. What's the local church all about? It's a team working and worshiping together. And that's what we talked about in that particular lesson. We talked about the kind of things that a local church does. This may seem so simple to us, but look at your television, the advertisement for churches, the things they do. It's not these kind of things. They may have plays, they may be have demonstrations, they may have productions, they may have kids dancing on the stage, all kind of things. Nothing that you read about here. And so these are the things you read about in God's Word. And if we're going to let the Bible guide us, these are the things that early churches did and were taught to do. We're on a very important one now as we look down at teaching, and we talked about that in the sermon this morning, how important that is. That one reason we need to be part of a local church and attend as much as we can is because God's purpose is that this arrangement provides the teaching that not always presenting something new, but often reminding us and instilling it deep in our hearts and preparing us to teach others. So, in our prayer with Rocky, he mentioned this very verse. It was on his mind. It's the first verse that we have here. So Christians should study God's Word to grow and come together to study God's Word. You can study by yourself. That's true. But will we? And secondly, by coming together, you do two things. You not only glean from others, but you provide others your encouragement and whatever you add to the study. And that's God's plan. Elders didn't invent it. The Church of Christ denomination, there is no such thing, but it didn't invent it. The Lord Jesus Christ empowered the apostles with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that set up this arrangement we call the local church. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, what? That's right. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, different versions, like the New King James, was a desire of the pure milk of the Word, the ESV. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Don't like that translation as much. But anyway, you might want, when you study with people now, because people use different versions, you can't cover them all. But the ones we've been looking at are some of the standard versions, the New King James, King James, ESV, and New American Standard. So if you just, when you're studying and filling the ears out to teach somebody, you might compare the other versions so you'd be ready if they're using a different version. We had suggested that you might want, if you actually get a study, to buy some cheap Bibles in the version you use. Just hand them a Bible, and when you go to a verse, tell them the page number, because people don't know where the books are, and it'll save time. So that was a suggestion we made early on. So, is this just for new Christians, 1 Peter 2:2?
No.
But it says, talks about like babies. Life. What is that? That's a simile. We talked about figures of speech in the lesson this morning. But when you have like or as, it's not saying you're that. There's some similarity that's being pointed out. And so I don't care if you've been a Christian 50 years, you still ought to have this desire and this attitude. And Rocky made mention of the need for us to have that very thing. So let's look at number two. That's one reason we come together, is we want to review, to root in our hearts the Word of God, to understand it better. And you can see from our class discussion this morning that there's a need for that, there's an interest in that, and that's what classes are good for. You can have interaction to discuss these issues. For an entire year, they what? Met with the church. I don't know how many people comprise the church at Antioch. They had two men. I guess they could have went to their houses. I don't know how many houses that they had to go to. But here's God's plan. An apostle and a prophet. They met with the church. And so the New King James says they assembled with the church. Why do y'all get together? Here's a reason right here. And it was to build these new Christians in the Word of God. Now some of these Christians probably may have had already a pretty good knowledge, because the early church was made up of what kind of people? Jews. And so they may have been going to synagogue, they may have been getting teaching, they may have been reading the Bible on their own. And so they may have had some basic knowledge, but not of the religion of Christ, not of the things Christ put in place. And so they needed this teaching. And so for an entire year, they met with the church, taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were called Christians. Was this just a name that was hung on them? Why the word Christians? They're followers of Christ. People could see they were followers of Christ. But look, that's connected to the idea of being taught about Christ. And if you want people to follow Christ, they've got to know Christ. People wear little crosses and talk about being a Christian and have it tattooed on their skin, but don't know anything about Jesus. Christians follow Christ, but they've got to be taught. All right, so that's why we gather together and study. Now, part two on this one, on the working and worshiping together, deals with some very important factors. First of all, the local church. What is the local church? We all know it's not the building. It's not a denomination. So I said, what denomination are you a member of? What's the right answer? None. If you go to the hospital, that may be the question they ask you before they put your band on. What denomination are you a member of? None. Because they think of Church of Christ, and they think of, like this one, part of a group. What group? Church of Christ. That's what a denomination is, a group of churches. The Bible doesn't teach that. There's no group of churches. And so, Christians, individuals, when the word church is used in the New Testament, it's individuals. Christians banded together as a team, and in Philippians 1:27, I don't know how you can get a better description of what this team is all about. So, if you see a bunch of guys wearing, got some guys wearing different kind of shirts here tonight, let's say you see some guys wearing shirts on the street, and say, well, what does that symbolize? Well, maybe that's their team. And so if they got football on it, you might think, well, you guys must really like soccer. Right? No, it's the team is to further the game of football and win at football. Here's a team. And so striving together, the ESV says striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And if you're a person that likes to study words, that is an interesting word because it's comprised, it's actually a combination of two words. And one is the word where we get our word athlete, and the other part of it is together. So athletes working together, we have a word for that, which is team. This is the perfect description of the local church, working together. And so these groups or teams were called churches, and since they banded together due to their faith in Christ and for His work and worship, they were sometimes called churches of Christ. That is not the name of the church. The church has no designated name. We put Church of Christ on the sign. Now, I'm not opposed to that, but the problem is that comes to be the name, the approval, the one you've got to use. No, you don't. This was a descriptive term. A church, a group of people. What kind of people? They're gathered together because of their relationship to Christ. So it's a church of Christ. We have here in 1 Thessalonians 1:2. Was that a church of Christ in Corinth? It was, wasn't it? But what's it called in the second verse here? Of God. So when you're studying with somebody, you can show them. There's no particular name. Now, they may think a Church of God and the denomination called Church of God. That's not what this is. It's a group of people gathered together through a common faith in God and His Son Jesus. And that's reflected in the third one we have, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. The Church of the Thessalonians, what? In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in means what? In connection with. Often the word in is not location inside of, but in connection with. So here's a group of people that are meeting and working and worshiping together in connection with their faith in the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody, I've got one lesson left. Does anybody need it? You need it? Anybody? Okay. All right, so I think that's important to get people this concept, because when you talk to people, they're going to think of Church of Christ like Church of Christ denomination, Baptist denomination, etc., and that you've got a creed, a belief. No, that's not what Church of Christ means. So if they say, well, what does the Church of Christ believe? What's your answer?
It doesn't believe anything.
Huh?
It doesn't believe anything.
I don't know. I don't know what the Church of Christ believes. I'm not interested in that. What am I interested in? What the Bible teaches. And I want to go to a church that teaches the Bible. That's what I want. We're just saying, give me the Bible. That's what I'm interested in. And we've said repeatedly here, don't write a tract and put it in the foyer out there what we believe for me. Somebody wants to know what I believe, they can ask me. I don't speak for the church, I speak for me. And so they're going to ask you, what does the Church of Christ believe on this? I don't know, and I really don't care. What I want to know is what the Lord taught about it, what His apostles taught about it. Local autonomy. This is a subject the Bible teaches on, and it's completely ignored. I say completely, almost completely, maybe ignored in the religious world. The word autonomy. We talk about an automatic car. What do we mean? Automatic versus what? Standard. What's the difference in automatic and standard? It shifts itself, right? Automatic. Automatic washing machine. You don't have to go get a wringer and wring it out, you know, like people used to do. So auto, self-ruling. And the idea is autonomy is self-ruling. And so automatic shifts itself, see? Same thing with an automatic washer. It goes through the steps itself. You don't have to, oh, now it's time to go run the wringer. It does that on its own. And so self-ruling, self-government. The churches in the New Testament were governed by qualified leaders within each local church. So in New Testament pattern, there was no centralized government. This is clear in the New Testament, completely ignored the religious world today, and sometimes among those who call themselves churches of Christ. And so there's no centralized government to rule the work and worship of several churches, whether 2 or 2,000. So these governing leaders were called by several terms. We need to be familiar with these as teachers. So there are three groups of terms, and we have them here. The first one is overseers. That's the same as the word bishop. Now, in the religious world, people you're talking to, bishop, he's some guy way up there in some place, and he appoints men under him, that kind of, that's not the New Testament. So the word overseer is the word for bishop, same idea. Okay, and then the second is shepherd. This is real important because, well, who's your pastor? What's your answer?
Elder.
Who's your pastor?
We don't have
a pastor. We have pastors, right? Yeah, I know what you mean, the elders. That's what it is. We have pastors. They say, boy, you must be a big church. No. Pastors do not refer to preachers. Elders may preach, but that's not what this word is talking about. It's a shepherd. And they shepherd the flock. And this has to do with autonomy. If you're an overseer, but you're also a shepherd in that work, how many flocks can you oversee? And when you understand overseeing is not making decisions about who's going to be the preacher, but taking care of people's souls, teaching, encouraging, warning. How are you going to do that with a church in another state or in another country? And as you've got pastors that are pastors of worldwide organizations. And so, can you show this? Well, you can show it in these verses we have. And then, of course, the third set is elders and presbyters. Same connotation, either word, however it's translated. It can be translated either way. Elders and presbyters, same word. And this has to do with age and the maturity, hopefully of age, spiritual maturity. Now, look at Acts 20. So, if you learn, use Acts 20, 28, what other verse in this section do you need to be really familiar with?
1 Peter 5, 1.
What?
1 Peter 5, 1.
Well, that's a good answer. In this context, though.
17.
Remember, we're always talking about context. 17 sets the stage. He sent to Ephesus and called to him the what? Elders of the church. This is an elders class that Paul is having. So he says to the elders that they are to be on guard for themselves and all the flock. Now note, how many flocks?
Among you.
How many?
Among.
The among you is which one? That's right. Good. The flock among you. Not the flock here and the one in Oklahoma. The flock, one, among you, you worship with, you assemble with, you have fellowship with. With the Holy Spirit has made you what? What's the parallel word?
Bishop.
So we've got four bishops in this little church. Bishops, overseers. So shepherd, what's the parallel word? Pastor. But he's talking to who, verse 17? Elders. So there's your three pairs, six words, but there are three pairs of words. That's what the local church. Now you can see local autonomy. Which church did these overseers oversee? The church at Ephesus. That's what you see in verse 17. The among you church. Okay, so we just put down here what we just talked about. Being a preacher does not make one a pastor. Never do we read of only one pastor or bishop in a local church. I wouldn't be surprised if the people you study with have never heard that. You know, the Second Baptist Church here in Houston, Ed Young, who's called the pastor, is finally retired, and his son, of course, there's a big lawsuit about it. All the members don't agree that he ought to be the one, and so they're fighting it in court. But anyway, in the article in the paper, it said it had 96,000 congregants. What is a congregant? It's derived out of what word? What does it sound like to you? Congregation. You congregate. Did these 96,000 people ever congregate? No. In other words, they got his name on a piece of paper. They're a member of this big group. Maybe go to church on Christmas and New Year's. Some of them. But it sounds good. 96,000. Do you reckon that Mr. Ed Young could shepherd 96,000 people all over Houston? He'd have a hard time with it. But you can see, this is what goes on in the religious world. So, now Mr. Ed Young, knowledgeable guy, and I've listened to a few of his sermons, does pretty good unless he gets on to how to be saved or Calvinism, but otherwise he can present some pretty good lessons. Okay, so the jurisdiction of these leaders were limited to the flock among you, and as Rocky pointed out, that's also in 1 Peter 5:2, same kind of language there. You will not read one time, and you can show people. You can ask, challenge people. If you're meeting with somebody that had a synod for overseas, how's your church overseas? Well, a synod. Could you show me the passage of the Bible that talks about synods? And if they don't know, I said, well, go ask your preacher. And there's no synods in the Bible. There's no boards that oversee the several churches. No kind of centralized oversight over churches, whether by a group of men or by one man. That's something that moved away from the pattern of the New Testament. When you're here in one place, New Testament, first century, and you move away from that place or teaching to another place, there's a word that describes that. What is it? Apostasy. That's what the word means. Apostasy. Go look it up for yourself. If I'm wrong, you can have the pleasure of correcting me next time. But that's the idea of apostasy. You move away from the divine standard. If you're interested in studying the history of that, Wally did an excellent study over about 6 months. I think he's got it posted on the web. And you can learn a lot by listening to that series of lessons that he taught. All right, cooperation. Christians cooperated by joining together in work and worship in a local church. Now, we've already looked at Philippians 1:27. Here's a ball player, here's another ball player, here's another ball player. Do they cooperate? Maybe, maybe not. Here's a ball player that lives in Detroit, and he wears Detroit. Here's a ball player that lives in Houston, Texas, and he has Texas on his shirt. Do they cooperate? Well, what ball players cooperate? On the same team. See? So there's the local church cooperation now. So Christians cooperate by joining together to work and worship in a local church. They form no other bodies or organizations to work and worship together. Now, churches did cooperate, but it was very limited. They cooperated by contributing at times to the same work, whether a benevolent need or a gospel preacher in need. And I'm not going to take the time to read these verses. You can go read them. In Romans, you see that, and 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians, you'll see that there were churches in Achaia, Macedonia, and Galatia. All in 1 Corinthians 16, you can add to that. That was contributing to a benevolent work. That is, to help needy Christians. They all contributed to it. But one church didn't oversee that work. So this church decided if they wanted to participate, they got them a messenger. And you can read that story in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. They appointed a messenger to carry their money. Now, it may be that that messenger was also selected by another church, not to oversee anything, but to carry the money and bring it to the designated place. And so these churches did that. Okay, so that's how they cooperated, and these verses talk about that. They formed no organization of churches working under centralized oversight to do this work. Churches combined together under centralized oversight to work together is a denomination. That is what a denomination. That's one of the definitions in Webster's Dictionary. Where churches combine together under one oversight. You won't find it in every dictionary, but I can show you in the dictionary that's one definition. So that the Baptist church, you say the Baptist church, well, you may be talking about the group down here on the corner, but you may be talking about a group of churches that send delegates to the Southern Baptist Convention and money to the Southern Baptist Convention, and the convention then decides how the money is spent, what work it goes for. The local churches do not decide that. They send delegates. So they, Baptist churches teach local autonomy, but they don't practice it across the board. Many churches of Christ do the same thing. That's for us. You don't have to get into that in your study with people. But it's something just to remember. So, we can have another class on that if you want. So, they form no organization other than the local church. Okay, so, conclusion. Not all worship is acceptable to God. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the precepts of men. New King James, ESV says the commandments of men. Vain worship. Was the problem, you read this verse to me and I say, I know what the problem was, what was vain. Their hearts were not in it. What's your response? See you next week.
They may have had the hearts in it, but it wasn't according to God's word.
Whether they had the hearts in it or not, is that addressed in the text?
No, it's just the doctrine.
In vain did they worship me. Then Jesus gave the reason. Teachings, doctrines, and commandments. Well, you're sincere, insincere. The worship's vain. But commentators, well, you go read your commentary, oh, well, they just didn't have their heart in it. You can have your heart washing the vessels all you want to. Jesus said it's vain worship. So, be ready for those kind of questions. You may not run against them, but if they go talk to their preacher, the preacher may tell them that. Because these preachers often are trained in cemeteries, and that's what they're taught. And so, if you want to kill a preacher, send him to a seminary, and they can bury him for you. And additional notes, not all churches who claim to follow Christ practice the work and worship that's according to the New Testament pattern. Whose responsibility is it to decide? Every individual. That's right. I just had that on there. I didn't put a verse. Somebody said, where do you get that idea? What verse could you introduce? What verse? Do what? 1 Thessalonians 5. What does that say? Examine all things. Another verse. Remember me preaching this morning about reminding? See why we need to remind? Remind.
Acts 17:11.
Thank you, sir. When Paul is preaching in Berea, he said they were noble-minded. They examined the Scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. And you can just multiply verses, but those are two good ones. It's your job, to figure it out. And we don't like that, but that's the way it is. Okay? All right. So, let's look at lesson... That was lesson 3. All right, let's look here at lesson 4. This one is a short lesson, and should not be any problem covering this one in an hour if you're studying with someone. All right, so this Ephesians 3:4 passage is such a key passage, because many people think they can't understand the Bible, but what do we give when we fill in the blanks? When you what? You can what?
Understand
my insight into the mystery of Christ. And so, this is what he's been writing about. This is, of course, in chapter 3. He wrote about that in the first two chapters, as well as the other preaching that he had done. Certainly in Ephesus, in the 3 years he spent there. But when you read, you can understand. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. What was that church charged to do? Have the letter read to the church. So, if you go to a church and they preach and they don't use many scriptures, should that send up a flag? Have this letter read. And so that shows the importance of whoever doing the reading. What responsibility does that lay on them? Here, I'll read to you. Then when we were out aboard the ship, returned when we had finished the voyage, entirely we arrived, Thomas and Green, the brethren, we stayed with him for a day. Got that? I just read the scripture. Read where people can hear you. Read distinctly. In the New Testament era, how important was that? People didn't have copies. Copies were being circulated, and the churches might make a copy. But when that letter arrived at Thessalonica, he could say, how many we got here? We got 50 here. I'll make 50 copies. I'll run back here on the copier. They didn't have that. It's the reader. You read about the reader in Revelation, the letters to those seven churches. So, very important in reading, whether it's your parents reading to your children, whether your Bible class teacher reading in the back to the children, or whether you're reading in a lesson in the auditorium. Don't ever be ashamed to read the scripture. That's one of the things I've appreciated, and I think many of you have, about Michael Riddle, who's to come to work with us. He was not ashamed to just turn to a passage and read a whole section. Had no fear of doing that, and I really appreciate him for that. The powers in the Word of God. We're looking forward to Michael being with us, the Lord willing. All right, so let's, again, remember, you're not studying this necessarily with people like yourself that's been going to church, studying the Bible. You're studying maybe with people that know very little about the Bible. So this lesson is just kind of an introduction to the New Testament. What are these 27 books? They probably don't even know it's 27. But what are these books in what's called the New Testament? So, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So this first point, these four historical records provide the foundation for our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Now, I've been listening to, once in a while, some series on Fox Nation about our early nation, and leaders in our early nation, and those kinds. Very interesting. But that movie, And they're put on, and there's a historians that talk, various historians. But whether or not the presentation is accurate or not is dependent on what? What's it dependent on? The historians. Did these historians live back when this country started? No. No, they didn't. Are they presenting this documentary in 1896 so that the people in 1876 could say that isn't what happened? No. They're all dead and gone. So it's good. It's interesting. Probably pretty good stuff. Here's the difference in your historical records that you have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four were written within about 60 years, maybe less, than when Revelation was written. of Christ's death. So, if they wrote things about Christ, there would be hundreds, thousands of people. That didn't happen. I was there on the hill. He didn't get feed these thousands of people with this little bit of bread and fish. I was there. And the historians didn't get this from 100 years later reading a book. They lived there. And so you have Matthew and John. They traveled with Christ. They were apostles. And then you have Mark. We don't know as much about Mark. Many think he was a close companion of Peter. But then you have Luke. He was a doctor. He was a physician. And he has been proven, even by unbelievers, to be a very accurate historian. That's the kind of documents we have. There's not any other in the world like it on any other man or subject. None to equal these four books. So that's what our faith is built on. So Luke wrote his gospel for Theophilus that he may what? Know what?
The exact truth.
That's right. I want you to know the exact truth. I believe Mark, your ESV reads different, doesn't it? What does it say? Okay, certainty. Have certainty. So that's the way they translate. Same idea. But you can know this is right. Luke researched. Investigation. And so, John said about his gospel, many other things Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, many other signs, which are not written in this book, but what? These have been written that you may believe what? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So how do you come to believe? Well, wait on the Holy Spirit to zap you? No. What you feel in your heart? No. Go read the evidence. If you're studying with people, let's say you've got somebody that doesn't know much about the Bible. Maybe an unbeliever. They don't know if there's a God or Jesus Christ, and maybe you want to study with him. So let's look at four books of history. I don't believe it's the Word of God. You don't have to believe it's the Word of God. I just want to show you they're accurate, reliable copies of documents that existed in the first century. Establish that first. But then, you say, well, maybe I ought to get them to read a gospel. They probably never read one through. Pick one of the gospels. I'd suggest the Gospel of John if it's that kind of person. A person who's been an unbeliever, because it starts with the eternal deity of Jesus Christ. And him coming into the flesh. And then it starts pointing out miracles he worked. He doesn't have as many miracles as the others. But it's kind of like a crescendo. It just keeps building, 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 building. So finally the climax is resurrection from the dead. It's a great gospel to read. And climaxes with this statement that we just read here. So it's a book. Encourage you. Just sit down and read it through. And I suggested to Chris Tappy to read a book, and at that time I didn't think about telling him John. He chose John. But you all know Chris Tappy, who was an unbeliever and a highly educated man, came to be a believer, became a Christian. But he just read the Gospel of John, made these observations on his own. So that was good. So have him just read the Gospel of John. It'd be good for your children. You don't want them to grow up with mom and dad's religion, mom and dad's faith. You want them to grow up with faith in historical evidence. Our faith needs to be based on a historical foundation. Read the Gospels with your children. Have them read it. Let them ask questions. Don't shy away from the questions. If you don't know how to answer them, ask somebody. We're not afraid of truth. So this other paragraph here can be very helpful. This can be multiplied times over. There's plenty of good works out there. How many of you heard of Evidence That Demands a Verdict? The book, Josh McDowell. Good. It's an excellent text. And he keeps updating it, but it's the combined research of numbers of scholars about the manuscripts. And excellent work. There's plenty of others, but that's a good one. Pretty comprehensive. Books all probably 2 inches thick. Good book for reference. Put on your shelf. But anyway, The age and accuracy is attested by over 5,000 Greek manuscripts. I think I mentioned this in a sermon here the other day. One of the modern guys who's a scholar talked about, if you put all the manuscripts on top of one another, I think he said it'd go a mile high. It's not one sheet of paper, it's manuscripts. And over 19,000 versions. So as the Bible began to be read, somebody over here, they want to read it, but they don't speak Greek. So they would be translated in their language, and then translated in that language, translated in that language. 19,000! And then there were over 19,000 quotations. Now remember, all of this is in the first 300 years. Not over 1,900 years or 2,000 years. The first 300 years. Because they couldn't do what we've been doing tonight, turn to chapter 2, verse 3 or something. They didn't have chapter 2, verse 3. And they may not even have a bound volume. They may have a scroll. So if you want to know something you studied, what are you going to have to do? If you want to be able to reference it. Remember it. Remember it. And they would quote from memory. And their writings are full of it. It's been said you could burn all the Bibles in the world and reproduce it from the quotation of these men. That's how accurate our copy is. So, John Anthony Hart, 1828 to 1892, renowned textual scholar, served on the Committee of the English Revised in 1880, said this about the New Testament, the amount of what can be, in any sense, called a substantial variation. Now, there's a lot of variation, but it's just spelling, that kind of thing, not in meaning. But in variation is but a small fraction of the whole residuary work, variation of work, and can hardly form more than 1,000th part of the entire text. That's how accurate your copy is. Not another book like that in the world of any antiquity. It's amazing. So these major versions, King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, and you can use the ESV, it's a little more interpreting oftentimes the meaning. But you can use those. The problem with a lot of the later versions, like the English Standard Version and several of the modern versions, they don't italicize the words they add. These versions I have here, when they add a word to help the reader, they italicize it. So you know that the translators put that there. And that's very helpful. Okay, further information about, and by the way, if you're studying with somebody who don't know anything about the Bible and they see an italicized word, what do they think when they read that italicized word? Importance, emphasis. That's what you learn in school. That's nearly all your book. But in the Bible, it's different. It's just the opposite. So pointing that out can be of help. Further information about the gospel. Two of these four written by apostles of Christ, Matthew and John, two are prophets. Matthew wrote for the Jewish reader. Now, why is that useful? Who was the greatest opponent of saying Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God? The Jews. And yet Matthew wrote a book to convince the Jews. Was Matthew familiar with fraudulent activity and that kind of thing? What kind of work did he do? Tax collector. He knew about that. But he wrote a book to convince the Jews. Isn't that interesting? Luke, as I mentioned, was a physician. And of course, Mark, not sure about him, but, and of course, John was a fisherman. Okay, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke included material about the life of Christ that is similar. That's why they're called the synoptic, same view of Christ. And it'd be good to at least read one of the four Gospels all the way through. Okay, Acts, sequel to the Gospel. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right at the end of each Gospel, what do you have Jesus doing? Got the apostles together, commissioning them to preach the gospel to the world. Acts, they're carrying out that commission. It's a sequel to the gospels. You know, you're reading the book, you get to the last chapter, boy, it's getting you ready for the next event, and oh, it ends. What do you start looking for? Where's the sequel? Where's book two in the series? Well, here's book two, as it were. That's what the book of Acts is. We'll not read those verses. We don't have time, but you can. You'll have to be selective if you teach this, which verses to read, to be able to stay in your time limit. I can't even stay in it in this class. So, in Mark 16:15-20, we pointed out time and again, Jesus said, go preach. But your preaching will be confirmed by the signs that follow. Rocky had mentioned that in his prayer. And so, Acts of the Apostles are examples of that promise Jesus made in Mark 16:15-20. They proved it by the miracles they worked. It demonstrates how the apostles understood and preached the gospel of the Great Commission. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them. What kind of people do you baptize? Go read the book of Acts. Mark 16:15-16. Very text is interpreted differently by various religious groups. He who believes and is baptized should be saved. How did the apostles understand it? Read the Acts of the Apostles and see how they understood it. It's a divine commentary on how to be saved and also on the mission of the Holy Spirit. Is there more confusion on any topic than the Holy Spirit today? So you have these verses in John 14:15-16. Chapter 16 is a key one. I want to send the Spirit of truth and guide you to all the truth. So people are taught in churches today, you have to have the Spirit guiding you. You can't just pick up the Bible and read it. You've got to have the Spirit guiding you directly. Well, that's interesting. Let's go read the book of Acts and see if that's what happened. That's how you can know. You can interpret that with the book of Acts. What are the two laws of interpretation? Context. That'll show you that interpretation of John 16 is wrong because it's to the apostles. And what's the second? Harmony. Harmony, that's something Church of Christ made up, the idea of harmony, isn't it? Like, you just made that up. Where would you go to show that the law of harmony is right for interpreting and applying the Bible? Acts 15. How did the Lord use it? Again it is written, remember? Again it is written in the temptation, law of harmony. Okay, so when you read the rest of your New Testament book, that 27 books, four Gospels, book of Acts, so that's five. When you read the other 22, the background to those books are in the book of Acts. And so it's the background of the other letters. And if you want to learn study about the Corinthians, we're studying Corinthians in our class, go read Acts 18. Keep taking us to Acts 18 several times. Same true with the other letters. You want to study the Ephesian letter, go read Acts 19. Got Ephesus. All right. Other information in Acts, good outline is chapter 1:8. You will be my witnesses. There it is. Christians are going to be witnesses. You ever been in Jerusalem? How about Judea? How about the uttermost parts of the earth? You say, well, I've been to Branson. Well, that's pretty far out there, all right. But that's not this. Uttermost parts of the earth. You'll be my witnesses to everybody. That's the apostles. And there's your outline. In Jerusalem, first seven chapters. Judea, Samaria, chapters 8 through 12. Remotest part of the earth, 13 through 28. The Acts are based on primarily two men, Peter and Paul. The others are mentioned, but these are the primary characters. And this is interesting. It covers about the first 30 years. When Luke laid his pen down, Paul was in prison. We know he was supposed to stand before the emperor, but Luke finished his book before that happened, which dates the epistle. So here Christ died somewhere around 30. So here's a book that covers the next 30 years. It's there for you to read. Did these men go in these places? You live in the first century. Did these men go in these places and do these kind of things? Luke says, here it is. Okay. Romans, Revelation, written to individuals and churches, provide insight about the work, worship, and organization of churches under apostolic direction. Point number three, reading them, studying them, instilling their lessons in the heart is vital to Christians' growth and steadfastness. Apostle John wrote 5, Apostle Peter wrote 2, Apostle Paul wrote 13, James wrote 1, Jude wrote 1. We don't know who the author, I don't know who the author of Hebrews is. There's your authors. So there's your conclusion. This first point, foundation of what? Our faith is built on what?
Apostles
and prophets. Apostles and prophets. Your New Testament. That's it. That's the writers of the New Testament books. And so he said, and I had that, your copy probably has this line to fill in the wrong place. That was an error. I've changed it. Paul wrote it. It has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets what? In the Spirit, in connection with the Holy Spirit. He was guiding those men. And so, 2 Timothy 4:2, written to a preacher. Preach what? The Word. Preach the Word. Well, where am I going to go get some preaching material? Well, there it is. That's a lot of work. Go study the text. Yeah, that's a lot of work. And you guys that teach classes like Keith's doing, like Josh has done, I can tell you it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And so, there's fruitless discussion. You don't want to waste your time on that. And so Christians should expect men to support their teaching by book, citing book, chapter, and verse. And all then should examine the Scriptures daily to see what? If the things being said are so. Don't ever be afraid to do that. Call a preacher in question. If the preacher gets offended, the preacher's the problem. Any other questions or comments? Okay, as I said, we'll get these reprinted, make them available to you. Try to use them. Hand them to somebody. Say, what is this? Well, just look at it. Maybe we can get together and talk about it or do the first lesson. See if they'll do the first lesson. And that's just a suggestion. Okay? Thank you again for being here.